Good morning. My name is Marvin Moles from Guthrie, Oklahoma. And to say that I need your prayers is a little bit of an understatement right now. I've been chewing this thing over for a while, and I thought of Brother Dan's thought about that cow eating on it, and then he sits down and eats on it some more, and eats on it some more. And I feel like that's what I've been doing, and I'm tired of chewing on it. And so I say, you know, I want to spit it out to you all, but I want to take it in myself, because it is very much for me as it is for any of us. I think of that song where he said, he didn't fail me then, and he's not going to fail me now. Do we believe that this morning? Is that in our hearts, that we know that no matter what, that God is not going to fail us, that he's not going to disappoint us? Do we know that deep down inside? You know, my thought today is, how do you visualize Jesus? Who is he to you? You know, one of the things I think about in that, with that statement, is some people look at Jesus as the baby lying in a manger for Christmas. And that's who he is to them. The Christmas baby. Others may look at Jesus as the sacrifice. The one who paid the price for all their sins. Others maybe look at Jesus as a good man who lived a good life. Maybe they think that Jesus was a good teacher, a prophet. Who do you say Jesus is? You know, I'd like to turn to Matthew 16. Starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Similar question. Who do they say I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Yes. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. You know, I think about when I ask, who is Jesus? He's all of those things that I said he is. He is the baby that was in the manger. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He's a prophet and a teacher, and much more than just a good man. But really, we've got to take Jesus to a higher level than that. If all Jesus is a sacrifice for you, I'm sorry to say that that's not high enough. Because he'll just continue to be a sacrifice for you over and over and over again. If you cannot elevate him to a higher position than that. Yes, he can offer you the forgiveness of your sins through sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. But he can offer you much more than that. It doesn't have to stop there. But many people stop right there with Jesus just being the sacrifice. And I can say from experience, there was a time in my life when the weight of my sin was so heavy upon me, and I just wanted to be delivered. I just wanted to be free of that. Free of the weight. Free of the guilt. Free of the shame. And I prayed. And I asked God to forgive me. And to cleanse me. And you know what He did? He did just that. He was a sacrifice for me. He washed my sins away. He forgave me of all my sins and cleansed me. And he gave me an ability not to have to feel that weight anymore. That heavy burden that was weighing upon me. But I have to confess to you that at that point in my life, Jesus was just a sacrifice. One who could forgive my sins. One who could wash me and cleanse me. But He needed to be more than that to me. And I didn't really know it at the time. But He needed to be much more than that. He asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And when they confessed with their mouth that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that was a testimony for them to say that. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 12 and 3. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You know, I mulled that over in my mind long ago. What does that mean? He says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And yet I see people that would call Jesus Lord, but their life didn't really show that. You know, when He says that no man can call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, that word Lord means something. That word Lord would mean supreme in authority. Controller, master. And so for someone to be able to say that with all sincerity in their heart, to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's them saying that He is supreme in authority. He is to rule over me. He is to master me, or to be my master. And that is why it says that you cannot say that unless it be by the Holy Ghost, or be from a heart that has been surrendered unto God. You cannot say that if you're not surrendered unto the Lord, not with sincerity and truth. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master in sincerity and truth if you're still walking within a mind of carnality. The carnal mind is not subject unto God, or not allowing God to be supreme in authority. And so for us to be able to call Jesus Christ Lord is to call Him master of our life. You know, Jesus is also the Word of God. And so that would be like God declaring unto us His will, or His ways, or His purposes, and His plans. Jesus is the Word of God. But unless He is your Lord, the Word of God just stands alone. He said, in another scripture, He says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because he's saying that the two are contrary one to another. You can't call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I say. Because that proves the exact opposite of that. I'd like to go to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel 8, 5 to 7. So the people of Israel came to Samuel. And this is what they told Samuel. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so here Samuel, I'm going to say, was a representative. I know the Word of God basically calls him a judge, right? But Samuel was a representative of the Word of God. The people would come to him and inquire of him of the Lord, and he would give them the Word of God. And so the authority that he had, or anything that he had as far as authority came, was from God. I'll give you the Word of God, and then you all can do what you want with God's Word. And so just because you hear the Word of God or because you know the Word of God does not mean that the Word of God is reigning over you, or that you're submitted unto it, or allowing it to be a supreme authority in your life. And so Samuel, I'm going to say, was representing God's Word, or he's representing the Lord to the people. And they asked him to set up a king over them. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Their desire to have a king elevated over them, to be like all the other nations, was essentially to a desire to have carnal flesh rule over them. And in doing that, they rejected God as their king. The Lord, they had been following the Lord. They had been receiving of His Word. He would tell them where to go and where to park and what to do. And they were doing all those things as a result of God's Word. But now here they find themselves desiring that a man would rule over them. In John chapter 19, John 19, and I think it's going to be 13 to 15. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. What's Pilate doing? He's judging Jesus. Do we ever do that? Not knowingly, I wouldn't think, or not purposefully, or. But I do think that there are times when people judge the Lord, or judge His ways, or judge His counsel, or judge his word. And essentially, Pilate is sitting as a judge over God. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." You know that when he said that, "Behold your king," that he was telling the truth? That Jesus was their king. And he was to reign over them. And not necessarily in the way that they thought that he would, and that he was going to raise up some earthly kingdom on the earth. But he said that my kingdom is not from him. But he was to be their king. God has purposed to be our king all along. He should be our Lord. Amen. From day one. And here Jesus is being represented as the king. And Pilate says, "Should I crucify your king?" Or he says, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him!" "Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, this reminded me a little bit about the stuff that you hear going on in the news about no king, no king, no king. Well, you know what? There is a king. And the scriptures say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, either we can do it now or we will do it at the judgment, but we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is being supreme in authority, that is being master and controller. That means that he can tell us what we ought to do, and we should do it. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? You know, I was thinking about the kings of Israel and how oftentimes they would, you know, they asked for a king, and the Lord gave them the king. And he told them what the repercussions of that would be. What this king would do and how he would conduct himself and how he would treat the people and all of that. And they still desired that he would be that he would raise a king up over them. But you know, I thought about it. How many times did the king sit upon their throne and ask, "Inquire of the prophets for me. Go get the prophets, inquire of them for me." And they bring in the prophet, right? And I was thinking specifically of, I believe it was Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They brought in 400 prophets, and they say, "Oh yeah, this, go ahead and go. It's all good. It's all safe. The Lord's going to prosper you and everything." And Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of?" "Well, yeah, there is. But I don't like him. He doesn't ever say anything good about me. He doesn't like me. And so I don't really want to hear what he has to say. But this is the prophet of the Lord." And I mean, there's times when we may buck a little bit against God's word, against his plan, against his purposes. But I want us to be wary of that, because we wouldn't be any better than this king that's sitting on his throne and listening unto the word of God and judging whether or not to obey it. Who's in authority? Who's supreme in authority? If we can sit here and judge the word of God, Judge the plan of God. Judge righteousness ahead of God. Then who's in authority? That would be us in authority. If we're going to command God, or we're going to, you know, squint our eyes at what He says, and, well, I don't know. I think. I believe. Who's in authority? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Lord, help us. Help us that we would be willing to submit ourselves unto the authority of God and be obedient to Him. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 9. This is the testimony of Paul, a man that was serving God in a way that he believed was right and true and just, and he thought that he was doing right in what he was doing. In verse 1 it says, "And Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Paul, or Saul, was going about doing really what he thought. The Lord didn't command him to do this. The Lord didn't put this into his heart to go about to do this. So he missed something somewhere. He was listening to the authorities of the chief priest, maybe, or just listening to his own counsel or own thoughts of what he thought was right, or what he thought was good, or what he thought needed to happen. But he missed something. And he failed to hear the Lord. He said, "Why do you persecute me?" And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And may the Lord help us to respond in this way. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, when he says that, he's put aside everything that he was doing. He's already, in his heart and his mind, has put aside his purposes and his plans. And he's realized that, whoa, I am in opposition to God. I am going against the Lord. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And I wish that he had asked the Lord that prior. What would you have me to do? But something had happened that kept him from being able to see what Jesus had come to do. But here God had gotten his attention, and he was willing to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Are we able to do that? Are we able to set aside our own ideas and thoughts about things? Amen. Are we willing to set aside maybe some of the things that we've developed over time through the counsel of others, maybe, or the advice of others? And be willing to just sit before the Lord and sit before His Word and allow His Word to command us and be a supreme authority in our life. Where we could say, "Lord, show me in Your Word. Show it to me. And in my heart, I'm willing to say, I'll obey whatever it is that you say, Lord. And that's putting it out there where I don't have to first know what he's going to say. Because that, again, would be me critiquing the will of God or the plan of God or the purpose of God, his word. That would be me critiquing him on whether or not I ought to believe it or follow it. But if I could with a open and blank slate say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, command me. Lord, direct me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to do it my own way. I don't want to follow my own purposes. I don't want to do my own plans. Can we really from our heart say that? He's not failed me yet. And he's not going to fail me now. And when we can have a heart like that, where we know that God is not going to fail us, that he's not going to lead us astray, he's not going to lead us down a path that's going to destroy us somehow, but he's going to bless us, and he's going to get us to a wonderful place if we'll but follow him. God's plans for us are good and righteous and pure. But we have to follow his plan. We have to follow his purposes. We have to let the Lord command us. You know, I was thinking about the bond servant. And I may not have all this completely correct, but I believe that the bond servant was serving one of his brethren. And when the year of deliverance or year of jubilee came, or maybe there was another year of deliverance where he could have been set free. It was mandatory. They had to be set free. But that servant could say, no, I don't want to leave. I want to serve. I want to serve my master. And so out of a willing heart of obedience, he decides to make his Lord and Master his Lord forever. You know that God is not, I think we heard something similar to it in Sunday school. God is not bringing about an army seeking to whip us into submission. He offers to reign over us. But will we reject him as our king? Will we reject him as our Lord? Will we reject him as the supreme authority in our life? Or will we receive him and allow him to command us in a heart of submission, because he is a wonderful Lord and Master? I can't imagine a life any better, really. I've served the other Master, and I know what that's like. I know the fruits of it and what it brings about in a person's life. And I have served the Lord, and there's no comparison. There really is no comparison. I know that we get concerned about relinquishing all of our individuality or all of our ability to judge our own lives. But to place your hands into the Lord is a safe place to be. And not just safe, but it's a wonderful place to be. God's directions, his path, and what he has for us to do is a fruitful land. It produces fruit in our lives here and now and to come. There ought to be no fear whatsoever in allowing God to be our Lord and Master. But somehow we recoil from it. Most of the time I think it's because of the unknown, maybe, or because we can't see all things and we don't know all things, and we get caught up in our minds about what if, and what if this, and what if that, and, you know, what if God calls me to such and such, or what if God does this or that? And I've heard people say, I'll not do this. If God says to do this, I'll not do this. Who's Lord? Who's reigning? I pray the Lord would help us to examine our hearts to know whether or not we truly are saying Jesus Christ is Lord of me. Jesus Christ, you are Lord of me. I am your servant. You are supreme in authority. Direct my steps. Set forth my path. Reveal your way. Not so that I can critique it or see if it fits my plans or see if it makes sense to me. But show me your way so that I can follow it. Show me your path so that I can obey and know what I'm. All I need to know is that I'm in the will of God. All I need to know is that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. That is my prayer for you and for me. I want to be obedient to God, and I want Him to reign in me. If someone could sing 217 for us, I pray that the Lord would reign in our hearts.